may be seated. Grace, friends, to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. You know, Christians don't always agree about a lot of things, but it is generally agreed upon by most any group of Christians that Jesus was crucified because he was politically, socially, and religiously controversial. Now, I'm not talking about theologically, he died for our sins. Yes, we agree on that too. But Jesus was put to death by Pontius Pilate, by the religious authorities, the Jewish religious authorities, because he was controversial. He challenged the conventional wisdom. He challenged the power structures of both the Romans and the Jewish elites. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus gets in trouble because he heals on the Sabbath day, breaking the third commandment. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. No one was supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day except worship God. Yet Jesus heals the man born blind. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this should have gotten an exception, right? One would think that the healing of a blind man would have been an exception, but he was still confronted. He was confronted because at the time, and certainly it's come down to us in our time as well, there was this vision, this understanding of who God is that Jesus was seeking to challenge, and this often made him seem, and indeed made him act in ways that were controversial. You see, Jesus was offering us an alternative way to see God and indeed see the world. And this story of the blind man in the Gospel of John is no accident. Unlike John's brethren, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels, the Gospel of John, every story in there has a distinct theological purpose. And the purpose today is to see the difference between what is true blindness. The man who was born blind, or those religious leaders who have a skewed vision of who God is. Now, it's interesting that the disciples asked right off the very beginning, "So, this man is born blind. So, who was it that sinned, God or Jesus? Who was it that sinned? Was it him or was it his parents?" You see, the conventional religious wisdom of the day is that whatever difficulties had befallen you, whether it be that you were blind or that you had leprosy or that you had any other kind of mental or physical illness, or that if you had other issues that happened in your life, that was a direct result of your sin, or the sin that came down and cascaded through the generations into your life, the sin of those in your family who had gone before you. This was the religious understanding, that you get what you deserve. Well, Jesus says that that wasn't the right question. Indeed, he says that is not at all the reality of this man's experience. And so therefore he goes and heals him. Now, he does it in such a way that may make us go, "Ew, what?" But like I told first service, he was the Son of God. Therefore, his saliva was probably better than ours. The reality, though, is no matter how he does it, he brings this healing upon this man, and he is given sight. And it causes all of these questions among the people around him. Well, how did this happen? What is he doing? Did he really get healed? Has he been blind from birth? They go to his parents. They come to him. And the man just simply says what? He says, look, I was blind. Now I can see. And you tell me that this man is not from God? How can this be so? Now think of our world and the people that we know absolutely not. These people can absolutely not have any role in God's kingdom because we know already who's okay and who's not. This man, the blind man, truly sees Jesus for who he is. And the religious leaders are blinded by their own misinterpretation of what God and God's amazing healing power can do. You know, I'm not convinced that we are much different all the time. I know that we all can be blinded or have blinders on that can keep us from seeing how God might be actively working in the world around us. You know, this story of the blind man brings up a lot of questions. And one of the ones that's at the heart of the gospel is a question that we all have experienced. It's the question of why. Why is this man blind? They ask. Is it because of his sin or the sin of another? But they're getting at, there's this injustice, there's this pain, there's a struggle in the world, but certainly that must have been his fault. Why did that happen? We still do that today. There's a natural disaster that hits a country or a city, and people will say, well, that's God's judgment on their sin. We have people who are struggling and don't have enough food. We have people who are dealing with difficulties and struggles. We have young people dying because of addictions. And we wonder, and we've heard said, well, they certainly sinned, and they're getting the just rewards of their poor choices. Yes. You see, in our life, if you're experiencing any of those pains and struggles, you may ask why. And you may move beyond the blame the person who's experiencing the pain. You may pull it to a more personal experience. Why is this happening to me? We ask the why question in our world, a world that's broken. You know, the conventional wisdom at the time of Jesus is God is omnipotent and all-powerful. God is holy. God is absolutely good. God is love. God is love. God is all-loving, gracious, and merciful. God is all of these things. And if that is the case, how come our world is so broken and fractured and messed up? Why? Why are children dying without enough food? Why are there natural disasters that are causing people to lose their homes? Why are people being killed in wars? Why? Why are there tumors on our bodies? Why are young people dying because of opiate addiction? Why, in the midst of our world, are all of these horrible things happening? The question could very well be, if God truly loves all of us, if God made us all in God's image, if God truly is just and fair in all dealings with us, if God is all powerful, why doesn't God intervene when trouble comes not only our way, but to those we love? We recall that question from Job in the Old Testament. Job. People kept saying it was because of Job's fault, all of his friends. Remember? All of his friends were saying, well, it's your fault. This is what you did. This is how you messed up. This is how you backslid in your faith. This is the way that you brought this on yourself, Job. And Job kept saying, no, I didn't. That's not how God is. But at the very end of the day, Job did what? He looked at God and said, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? And then God just looked at him and said, excuse me? Who created the world? Job. You know? He was saying to Job in a very real way, I know, and I'm here. And I think that's the image that Jesus is trying to give us today. He's trying to change this view that so many have of the God who is just aloof, the God who is looking down, the God who sets in motion all that happens and leaves us to it. Instead of asking, why is this happening to me? I was once told we should ask instead, what is God doing in the midst of my suffering? The question reminds us that God is not playing fast and loose with your life. You and your struggles and your pains and your hurts and your difficulties aren't happening just at the whim of an aloof deity who is going, well, I'm going to mess with Pastor Dave for a couple weeks. I'm going to mess up his bracket. He's not going to win any pools that he's in. I'm going to mess with Pastor Dave. No. That is not who our God is, and that is not who Jesus embodies in our lesson today. Jesus brings healing to a man who was born blind, so that we might have a model that God, Jesus, can bring healing to our blindness. Where we might want to say that our God has forgotten us, that our God doesn't care about us, or that our God is in some way sadistic and leaves us to the midst of our pain and suffering and brokenness, Jesus says, no way, no how, not our God. The vision he gives us later on in John is, I am the good shepherd. And we see that vision played out in Psalm 23. The vision of a God who is a loving shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an amazing psalm. I love it. I've preached on every verse at different times. Today, it's the last one. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Now, I always told Heidi, if we had triplets, we were going to name our daughters Shirley, Goodness, and Mercy, so I could say that they will follow me all the days of my life. But what I love about this is that the word surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word there in the Hebrew to follow actually means to pursue. So think of it this way. Ours is the God, the good shepherd, who amidst your pain, amidst your struggles, amidst your difficulties, amidst the divisions of our world, amidst the places that don't have enough food, amidst the places that are war-torn, amidst all of that, our God, our Lord, the good shepherd, His goodness, His mercy will follow, will pursue you all the days of your life. This is who our God is. The God who pursues you no matter what. No matter your sin, your brokenness, your pain, your hurt, your sin. Ours is the good shepherd who will pursue you always. So here again, the vision that God has for you today. See again the vision that can move us past our blinders to see instead not a God out to get us, looking to condemn and to bring pain and sorrow, but instead the God who will pursue you with goodness and mercy and grace. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow you and pursue you all the days of your life. And because the Good Shepherd pursues you with goodness and mercy and grace and forgiveness and peace, because the Good Shepherd will pursue you in all of these things, you are dwelling in the house of the Lord all your life long. In Jesus' name. Amen.